Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, here we are in the immediate aftermath of another political election. If that doesn't show us our great need for transformation, I really don't know what will. Part of me is grateful the season is kind of over. It's a relief to know that my mailbox will be less full. It's a relief to know that when I sit down to watch a few minutes of mindless television at the end of the day, I will not be bombarded by attack ads telling you the worst thing that candidate A or B ever did in their life and why they are completely unfit for office. But though the ads may have stopped, or maybe we should really say they have paused, because we know they will return, the election results remain somewhat unknown. As some races now turn to runoffs and others remain in recount. But what is more unsettling, though, is that we, the people of this great democracy, have not only tolerated this kind of hateful behavior, but we have participated in it, we have enabled it. Allowing that divisive tone, the hateful rhetoric, and the overly simplistic identities of Republican and Democrat, conservative and liberal, to define who we are and how we behave in the world and even in our churches. Just this last week, a retired minister sat in my office and told me about leaving his congregation after 17 years of ministry. And as he prepared for his departure, he put together two lists. One list was the greatest opportunities that he saw for the future of his church. The other list was of the greatest threats to their fellowship. Do you want to guess what was number one on the ladder? Politics. Immediately, my mind went to a room of pastors that I was in back in May, a focus group that was convened to preview a major initiative from the Center for Healthy Churches called the Romans 12 Project. The idea driving this work is that congregations around the country, all of them, are experiencing divisions that are reflective of our current political and cultural polarizations, and that churches need help remembering and reimagining a healthy Christian counterculture. Romans 12, 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what the will of God is." This idea of transforming and renewing our minds is really common in the epistles, and it is especially prevalent in today's readings from both Philippians and Romans. Both letters presumed to be penned by Paul to two beloved congregations, both warning against senseless divisions, both urging the early Christians to allow their minds not to reflect the divisions of the outside world, but to be transformed by God, to be shaped by God's vision for community. The same Greek word is used for mind in both of today's readings. And while you and I tend to think of one thing when we think about our minds, we think about our brains. It's the intellectual center of our being. But in the ancient world, the mind was far more holistic. It was used for thinking and feeling. The mind was what drove the entire being, and so for someone's mind to be transformed, it was more than just changing their thoughts or ideas. It was about a complete, holistic reorientation of the entire person. Everything had to be reworked if the mind was transformed. In the Romans passage, Paul urges the people not to be conformed to the world, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Remember, that means our whole selves. And in the Philippians passage, he says that we are to be of the same mind of Christ, an idea that he repeats three times before launching into the well-known part of the text, which is often called the Christ hymn. Now, raise your hand if you were in Bible drill as a kid growing up. I thought so. It occurred to me while we were listening to scripture a minute ago that both of today's passages were memory verses in Bible drill. And so maybe you, like me, had to memorize some of these verses. The Christ hymn was one of those, and it goes like this: "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited." I memorized it as something to be grasped. "But emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, as many times as we have read these words, perhaps repeated them, we have appreciated the incarnational theology that we find within them. God lowers God's own self. God comes down to our level to be with us, to be one of us. What a beautiful expression of God's love. Some would say there is no more beautiful expression of love. But what gets lost if we stop there is that this whole thing started with a conversation about what we are supposed to become when we allow ourselves to be transformed by God, when we allow ourselves to be of the same mind as Christ. When we see Jesus' life as one that begins and ends with humility, with a constant posture of self-lowering, and if we truly want to be transformed by Christ, then we might start by lowering ourselves as well, not just to God, but also to one another. God became one of us, humbling God's own self, even to the point of death on a cross. And God invites us to do the same thing, to be of that same mind, to orient our entire beings, not just our ideas, but our whole self. Are we willing to be made low? Reverend Amy Butler wrote a story about an experience of her own personal transformation. It started back in 2017 when she was the senior minister at the Riverside Church in New York City, and she was preparing for a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount called The Hardest Commandment. You can watch the sermon on YouTube if you'd like. She had come across an interesting article in New York Magazine that featured the voices of people on all sides of one of America's most divisive issues, the gun issue. She was sucked in by the first line of the article, which reads, "On his recent trip to New York, Todd Underwood did not pack a gun. This was unusual. The first time in 5 years that he went anywhere, even to church, without one." Todd had traveled to New York that day, the same day as several others from around the country who were invited to participate in an experiment led by the magazine. Each participant would be paired with someone whose opinion on this very divisive issue differed from theirs and whose life experience made their conviction more than just an idea or a feeble opinion, but made their conviction something that was core to who they were. Now, Todd Underwood operates an online marketplace for the firearms community, and he almost always carried a gun. He was paired with Carolyn, whose daughter was killed right in front of her eyes in a mass shooting as they were shopping for Valentine's Day cards in the mall. Now, Amy, who's preaching the sermon, she was moved by the story of these two presumed opponents. On the first day of the experiment, they listened to one another, Todd and Carolyn. They listened to one another's stories, and they internalized what the other was saying so that then on the second day, when they were with the larger group, they could tell the stories again. But this time, Todd would tell Carolyn's story as if he were Carolyn, and Carolyn would tell Todd's as if she were Todd. Through tears and empathy and a newfound understanding of the perceived other, a surprising friendship was born. Now, Todd and Carolyn, they continued to disagree on many, many important things. But the experiment did help them both realize that what they thought was a deep chasm that existed between them was really just the thinnest of lines. They had so much in common, starting with their basic humanity, and they never would have known. Well, after preaching her sermon called The Hardest Commandment, Amy Butler received a phone call. It was Todd. Todd himself. He wanted to talk with Amy. She put off the conversation as long as possible, but when the time finally came for her to deal with Todd Underwood, the two spoke to one another, and after long conversation, they realized that though they both still disagreed on some pretty important things, they both summarized their Christian faith in the same way. In fact, the same exact sentence. You want to know what it was? Love God and love your neighbor. Starting from there, Amy and Todd began to build a relationship, and they kept an open line of conversation on the divisive topics of gun ownership and gun violence. In fact, the morning after the shooting in Uvalde, Amy picked up her phone and rattled off some texts from her deep place of hurt. She said, "Think about your three little girls. Think about them in school. Think about access to firearms and toxic masculinity, and please try to explain to me why easy access to powerful weapons is so important. And Todd, from his own place of anger and hurt, fired back. You don't know anything about gun culture. You've never even held a gun. You don't understand why I feel I need them to protect myself and my family. In fact, if you just came to visit or even spent a day or two with me and my family learning about who I am and what I do, you'd at least be able to talk about it and sound more intelligent. Well, taking the bait, Amy invited herself to the Underwood home in Kansas City. And she was soon taken in and welcomed as a guest, where she was fed chicken and okra, delicious home-cooked meals, and welcomed by the whole family, children and all. Todd gave her a tour of the house, which included, as Amy describes it, a bathroom-sized gun closet. While she was there, she went to the shooting range with Todd, loaded a gun, held it, and shot it at the target. In the evenings after the two spent time together and after the kids were in bed, Amy sat up and talked with Todd and his wife, discussing everything from experiences of childhood abuse to how a woman could pastor, even when the Bible says she can't. And when the time came for the visit to end, Amy realized, as she looked at Todd standing right before her, that this was not the same man that she had come all the way to visit. This was a different person than the one that she'd read about in the magazine, the one who was the subject of her sermon called The Hardest Commandment. This man was different than the one who had called her on the phone, than the one that she'd been debating via text message, even different from the one that told her for the first time that his Christian faith could be summed up in one sentence: love God and love your neighbors. This man standing in front of her on this day was her friend. A real friend. And in a blog post, Amy tells this whole long story. She reflects upon her experience, and she concludes it with the following words. "I have believed for some time now," she writes, "and now I believe it even more, that it is a tenacious love that keeps inviting us into the hard conversations. And it's only that love that will help us find our way toward one another until our hearts begin to heal little by little and we believe and behave like we truly are better together." Amy's story and the friendship forged is what humility and self-emptying look like in action. Both Amy and Todd, over the course of these several years, lowered themselves in order to take on the life of their alleged opponent. They lowered themselves in order to experience life as the other, and just for a day or two. But in doing so, they began to understand one another, to empathize with one another, to truly and really and wholly see one another just as Christ sees us. As beloved creatures, children of God. So to wrap it up, I guess the question is this: do we really want to be transformed? Do we really believe that we need it ourselves? And do we want it? Do we want to take on the mind of Christ so that we can begin to see the world through the eyes of Jesus? And if we do, then maybe we need to get a little lower. Low enough to make space in our lives to welcome and to embrace those we have written off due to political affiliation or social status or some other category that we have made up to reinforce the ways that we currently see the world. Friends, I'm afraid that we have conformed ourselves. I'm afraid that we have conformed ourselves to this world at exactly the moment when the world needs us to be transformed by Christ. I feel like I've been talking for a while. And maybe you get the point. So let me just end with this. A man went to a rabbi and asked, "Why was God revealed to so many people in the ancient world, but nowadays nobody can see God anymore?" And the rabbi said, "Because nowadays nobody bows low enough." So do you want to see God? Do you want to be transformed? It all begins with getting low. Amen.